We come to our latest now, this will be the eighth sermon out of Ephesians chapter 6 on the subject of, I called it, dressing for a fight. Some of the folks, one person came up and said, you know, I never thought of this as an ongoing thing. So much of Scripture we tend to dip into as our interest is piqued. We're studying something. Some guy teaches something, and that interests us, and we get into it because it's interesting to us. God forbid that the only thing I open my mind to are the things that interest me. Because you know what typically doesn't interest me? Things that reach deeply into the way I talk and speak and feel and think to change me into a different man or a woman in the case of you ladies. Those are the ones I get to that one, I go, read right by. You feel a little tug at you, and you kind of go, I know what he's talking about there. I've been at this 20 years, and I've gotten through trusting in his sovereignty, and this hasn't cost me anything yet. No. To the day we die, and I think on our deathbed. They used to make a big deal about deathbed confessions. They'd hire, part of the cost of dying was to have a notary or somebody who would sit there and take down carefully everything you said. Because they knew this person who's on their way to the judgment seat of Christ may have some things to say that they never said before. I've seen that. A moment of, this is what I've always been and I should have changed it, but I can't go for, I'm not going to the judgment seat of Christ without that being addressed. What do you think, Pastor? And I said, he forgave you in Christ. And you've been hanging on. One guy said, you've been hanging on that for how many years? He says, I know. How many years? I said, all my life. It was the one thing he didn't think he could bring into the presence of his Father. The one thing that he tried and tried and tried quietly without any help, and always gotten beat down. And he never said, thank God. The sovereignty of God means I don't have to change this. No. And he asked God for forgiveness, and he died a forgiven man. That was important. So as we read texts like this, this is not just to pique your interest, it's to change your heart, to change my mind on a whole lot of things. So turn with me to the passage. We'll read it first. I lost my third set of readers, so you're going to have to pray for me. I have a new part of my life that I'm just not get quite attracted to. Suzanne said, I'm going to nail it to your head next time. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, bringing his epistle to the end. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Thus far, God's Word. May he bless us this morning as we look at it. You know, I have a number of men in my life that used to be on battlefields. World War II, my dad was a pilot. A waist gunner in a patrol aircraft in the South China Sea for the last year and a half of World War II. One of the men that was my initial mentors in Christ parachuted into Normandy at St. Marie Eglise, where the guy was hanging from the steeple of the church in that day of battle. He was one of those guys. Fought all his way across Europe, Band of Brothers experience to the end, never wounded. He said the closest thing I came to wounding was when a pagan at that point took refuge in a Christian church with a Nazi bombardment and the whole thing came down over them and they had to be dug out. He said, I wasn't even wounded then, but I was on my way to hell. He wasn't saved until his 58th year and down in Fort Lauderdale, and was my initial mentor in the faith. So he told me, I listened to his battlefield talk, and Jim, you heard me talk about him a week ago, and my uncle saved me from a trip to Vietnam by one night at 2 a.m. stopping me at the base of the Big Blue Bridge in Jacksonville and taking me into his Kelly Labor place to explain to me the realities of war. And I was on my way to enlist, and had a bullet he carried around his, on a chain around his neck. It was a AK-47 round that he got out of the weapon of the guy who, the NVA guy that tried to kill him, and the bullet had the mark of the strikes on the all around the firing pin. And he said, that's how close it, you know. And he says, at that moment, I realized I had nowhere to hide. At this moment, I had nowhere to hide. There was no place to hide, and I didn't even know it at that moment. The guy's talking to me about crawling across the ground, you know, and there's no place to hide. And they're trying to get out. The way they got out of the way was to be flat on their belly, kind of pushing themselves, trying to find a little mound that they could hide something to get away from the incoming fire. That's what this book's about. Christians are on a battlefield for their entire lives. Brothers and sisters, people who get it through their, who go through their Christian life having never a wound that can be attributed to Satan, can never be attributed to a battle with sensuality in their own lives, who never have, don't have any wounds? What? I don't understand that. But I've encountered it. It's an abnormality that, if true, means something I just can't quite get my most of the time I find out later on they're not, probably not even Christians at all. Satan doesn't bother people who are in the church who parade around like Christians. He doesn't bother with them because they're bearing a testimony that he wants out there. That being a Christian means nothing changes in your life. Nothing happens. There is a need to hide sometimes, to be protected when you're on the battlefield. And in this morning's text addresses the significance of faith as a shield. You saw it there. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. I want to just deal with that one verse in three ways. Number one, he says, in addition to all of this. Now, when he says all of this, and you're sitting there going, all what? Okay. He's been describing something along the way. You know, he's been saying that he's that first paragraph that goes verse 11 down to verse 13 is the whole idea of the armor. He's got armor he wants you to consider wearing, and the reason for it. We spent a whole sermon and a half on that subject. Back to that idea of the person sitting in church acting like there's no battle, like there's no war. They're ignorant. They read the Bible and they close their eyes to half, 9/10 of the Bible is about people at war. People in battle. Preeminently, that moment when Jesus Christ is on the ground in the Garden of Eden, crying with drops of blood, you know, sweating drops of blood, anticipating the battle he's getting ready to go fight, and angels coming to tend him. Jesus in the temptations in the wilderness. He's at face to face, hand to hand combat with the devil himself, who's trying to undo everything in his life. But somehow Christians think that the devil is not a problem for them, for some crazy reason. It's crazy. It is crazy to assert that, brothers. If you have that in your mind, that you don't have to worry about a devil or demons or the powers of evil. You saw them, heavenly powers getting at you, or you encountering them in your family, in your job, your work, your culture. You're ignorant of the scriptures. You've never read this passage. I plead with you to take that paragraph, 11, 12, 13, and study it and say, this is about my world in which I live. And it's important because Paul's describing it here, so I'll understand why I need helmet, shield, sword, all this kind of stuff. You need it. If you don't have it, it's because you're ignorant. If you don't think you need it, it's because you're ignorant or rebellious in the face of his counsel. You don't want to do that. That first paragraph is all designed to say, I want you to put this armor on, the last part of the verse 13. Put it on so that when the day of evil comes, it doesn't say if the day of evil comes. It says when it comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, because it's going to be something. Do you see the emphasis there? And after you've done everything, to just at least still be standing there with your enemy in front of you, and he has not defeated you, he's not undermined you, he's not destroyed you. There are a lot of people that I know that have never even had that kind of struggle. And the reason is he's left them alone in their arrogance to think this doesn't apply to them. He doesn't want to say, oh, hey, I'm here. They don't know I'm here. Take a book, take a copy of C.S. Lewis's book. What's it called? No, about the devils. Get a copy of a screw tape letter to that person so that they can read it. Satan doesn't do that. Good Christian preachers and fathers and mothers do that for their children and for their parishioners, because that's the reality of the world. Science has not explained it away. Philosophy has not made mincemeat of this. The Satan leaves them alone too, right? So after the battle, you're going to stand. So when we move from 14 into what he wants you to put on, we talked about the belt of truth. The whole concept of truth girds you. You're walking in truth, and one of those truths is this one we just talked about. You're smart. You know we're being dropped into the Yadrang Valley in Vietnam in that movie. We were soldiers then and young. They didn't just drop them in there to go on a fishing expedition. They knew there was an entire North Vietnamese regiment within striking distance of the landing zones they're going to put these guys on, and the whole thing was meant to draw them out. And the battle that ensued was a terrible one. Look at the movie if you want to see it. It's a true-to-life picture of what happens in war. And so, the truth business is what we know what's going on. And we have a breastplate of righteousness, twofold, I said. Jesus' righteousness girds us and covers us. It covers us from the warfare God Almighty is waging against sin in this world and at the judgment seat. Jesus' righteousness cloaks me and protects me, I say again, from the condemnation war of destruction God the Father is waging now, anticipating what he will do in the end to the people who are lost. There's a condemnation. The whole world exists in the condemnation, Jesus said. He's at war with the world now. And that will culminate in the depart from me, you who are cursed, who were cursed, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's when that condemnation war is over. It's ongoing now. Christian has nothing to do with that one, because he or she is covered with the righteousness of Christ imputed to them from outside. He looks at us and says, you don't need to be condemned because you're Jesus' girl or guy, and you're clothed with something that I look at and I see my son's perfections when I look at you. But he also requires of us that we could be holy and good people, doesn't he? And in that sense, he is at war with evil in me and you. And the means of grace in the church are meant to solve that, and it can get pretty bloody. Let the thief who steals. Steal no longer. Mental health counselor, is that a big movement? With got lots of roots in the way they feel and think and see, right? You know, but somehow he's got to, instead of going around grabbing stuff and putting it in his pocket, he's got to be somebody going around pulling it out of his pocket and then giving it away. And do you know what the battle that's like? That's the Holy Spirit at work in him. That breastplate of giving Satan nothing to accuse you with is what's at work there. Not condemnation at work, but discipline, loving kindness from your Father. And then the last week was the readiness of the gospel. Your feet, the thing that takes you around, right? The thing that shod with is the shoe is saying right now, it's okay, we can go anywhere. We can go anywhere. I can take you anywhere. Because anywhere you go, I was going to take the shoe off, but then I have to tie it, you know. Try to figure out a way to put a sign on it or the bottom of the shoe or something like that, you know. The shoe is talking to me saying, you've been forgiven. And now you're on a mission. And any place you go in the army of God with all that he has set aside for you to protect you. And you should be willing to go where he wants, because you know what he's after in this world? Sin. He's trying to get rid of sin. He's trying to do something about the evil things in the world. And he wants to put you out there. And since one day you were walking around all by yourself, shoeless, and you were destroyed by sin, and he ruined you. Ruined your family, ruined your job, your business, whatever else, you know. And then he came to you in the gospel and forgave you and drew you into his family. Because of that, you're ready to go do anything he wants you to do. That's your part. You're going to go into that. I've mentioned things so many times, I'm not going to do that. If you're faced with an invitation to go help two prostitutes have Thanksgiving with their illegitimate children crawling around the floor in a dirty row house in Jackson, Mississippi, and you're Suzanne Margaret Ganzel with the beautiful person, you know, you're going to do it. Despite everything inside of you saying, I'm not going over there. And she charged right up the front door. I was walking with her, and I was going first, and she went right by me. Bang, 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 knocked at the door, you know. And loved those girls and loved those babies and cleaned their house. Didn't make him feel bad while she was doing it. It was wonderful. You're ready because you know what God's done. And you'll do anything. That's the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace in our life. Show me what to do, Jesus, and I'll do it. And before you charge into this, above all, remember that's the state, above all, he's elevated the next thing into real importance. Take up the shield of faith. Again, I just didn't want to drag. A Roman soldier's shield was almost as big as the square inches on this table, this communion table. That's how big it was. It was something he held in front of him, and when 10 or 15 of them, clink, clink, they put a turtle together, they called it. They held them above their heads, and they held them around the outside, and they marched towards the enemy like that, and they stabbed underneath the slots between the two. And they won huge victories because of the way they fought. And the key of that was this shield or shields put together to give them a protection place from the arrows, the spears, the rocks and stones, which were the elements of their battle then. When they get the big the big catapults, you know, that throw a boulder as big as a house, that shield wasn't much to protect you with. But, you know, you might survive, I guess. But the shield was there mostly to protect you. And he says, what is the thing that will protect you in this battle? Because you're going to need protection if you're fighting what he's just been describing, right? So he's come to the point about the defensive thing he wants this guy to walk, a girl to walk into the battle with. And he said, it's this Roman shield. And it's a shield, he says, of faith. This is really important. It admits of a whole another 30 or 40 minutes, but I'm not going to do that to you today because I'm tired. Faith, he says, is the thing that will protect you from the most vicious things that the devil does to people. It's described as a fiery dart. Jason's running around without a shield, and I'm up here on the rampart, and I've got this bow and arrow that'll fire something to kill the distance of the almost out to the fence at the far end. Got a bronze razor sharp arrowhead, and I see him running around down there, and I say, he's got no shield. Quick, because we don't want to just shoot him, we want to set him on fire. And so the little tar thing that they've got on the end, he reached down and set it on fire. And then Jason, he sizes him up, and Jason, boom! And the thing catches him. Doesn't matter where it catches him, but as soon as it catches him, he's got two problems. He's got an arrow stuck into him that he can't get out because it's got a flange that resists that. And as it went through, it left the flaming cotton ball or piece of asphalt sticking to him, catching his clothing on fire. But if he'd had a shield, it would have hit the shield. And they even equipped some shield, knowing that we're going to have fiery things, with something that was wet that would extinguish the fiery dart. Those things which come at you that have as their design your burning up or immediate death are what he says faith will protect you from. The tension there is you're afraid of something that's going to kill you. Kill your reputation? Actually take your life? Ruin your marriage? Ruin your employment? Whatever's going to destroy you in this battle you got going on with the devil, he says faith is what you need to protect yourself from it. So you're left now not walking around with a big shield the size of the table. You're left walking around with your faith. Faith is the assurance of what you hope for, the conviction of what you can't see. Hebrews chapter 11. The whole list of the faith of victorious people in Hebrews 11. And it defines faith as faith is the assurance of what you hope for, the conviction of what you don't see. So, Satan is at you. The fiery darts are raining on you. What is it you hold up to protect yourself, to preserve your life? It's your faith. And the question is, of what or who are you convinced? And what is it you can't see that nevertheless is with you in the moment of this terrifying encounter with that which is trying to destroy you or your life or your family or your job or your reputation or whatever it is? What is it is going to help you not be destroyed? The thing you hold up against it is going to be your statement, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Lord. That's a simple way of stating the value of faith. Is not the faith itself, but what the faith latches upon to, the truths about your life and about reality. What is it you believe? Not simply the fact of your faith. It's what you can't prove, but you know is true. The first thing is what? That there's a God bigger than Satan, more powerful than anything that's going on in your life right now that you perceive is trying to destroy you. It is the fact that Jesus loves you and says, I will never leave you and forsake you. It's the fact that God is at work in you to will and to work for all things according to his good pleasure. It's all the things, the truths of Scripture upon which your faith rests. One of our problems is we got people filled with belief in God or belief in Jesus, and there's no content to it. There's no content to what they're firmly convinced of. That's useless. Whenever the Bible uses pistuo or faith in this way, it's talking about that kernel of your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior and Him as your King and your Master. And at the moment that Satan's doing his worst with you, you know that your Savior has got a chain around old Satan's neck. And as a matter of fact, he can do nothing to you that will not serve his own, Jesus' purpose in your life. That nothing that happened to Job was just random. God was permitting all of that. And in the end, there's God confronting him saying, well, who do you think I am? And Job's going, what was the matter with me? All that stuff I said, what was I thinking of? It all had to do with you and your love for me and your protection of me. So the question is this morning, I leave you this. What about your faith? What, brothers and sisters, have you done to cultivate specifically your faith? If I told you I was going to build a garden in my backyard, because I really want a garden, and the garden's really important to me, and I need food, blah, 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 and you go over to my house time and time again and find I've done nothing to cultivate a garden, you'd think I'm crazy. Just because faith is the gift of God doesn't mean it's in its final form the day He gave it to you as a gift. It admits of cultivation, of deepening, of broadening its impact in your life, all the things that it has anything to do with. We have some people, I swear I've met them, they believe in Jesus, but that idea of trusting Jesus in Him alone, the unseen Savior, has nothing to do with their job, nothing to do with their family, nothing to do with their cut-off leg, their fatal illness. Yeah, all that's true, but I'm all out here just kind of doing it on my own because I rule. I'm the captain of my ship, the master of my own fate. Well, sorry, this text would indicate that your faith itself and all that means to you, its content and its power, is the one thing that He says you need to have in place to protect you from this evil war being waged against you. And so what have you done to cultivate your assurance of what is hoped for and your conviction of what is not seen? You know what that means? It means you have to open up your mind and heart to assault with your study the things that scare you the most. The things that test your sense of your own sanity, of your cosmology, the way you think the world is. That you take those, you don't let anything pass from the application of your faith to it. And as you do that, your faith grows and deepens. And Satan has someone who is even more well protected than they were before they began cultivating the strength, depth of their own faith. Just because it's a gift does not mean it doesn't admit of great growth and cultivation on our part. And the reason we need to do that is because above all, in your battle with the unseen forces of evil in the world, the Word of God says it's your first and best defense. In conclusion, Paul says faith in this battle is the most important thing. So what have you done? Can you go back in your devotional diary, if you even have one, your Bible, to see all the places where you highlighted something about the growth or fact or person of the way it exists about faith? Or is faith just one of the panoply encyclopedia of things that you know a little bit about that you think if you know more of, maybe help, maybe not? This text indicates your faith is really important. And this text indicates if you're 80 years old, you've had 80 years to take it up and to know what it's about and how to use it. And you've got lots of examples to talk about. Well, back when, and I had this, here's what my faith did. Here's what I learned about faith, and I never forgot that. And subsequently, all these other things, I was able to be victorious because my faith was strong. No. I find that to be true in the Church of Jesus Christ, among my fellow ministers. They're very seldom. They can talk about their baccalaureate degrees. They can talk about how much they know about a whole bunch of other stuff. But you pick out one thing, one virtue like faith, and say, show me. And they go, well, I've just been kind of floating along. Letting God work on, waiting for Him to do it, right? Paul says in this passage, and I hope you walk out with it, since faith is this way in which I defend myself from things that are designed to set me on fire emotionally, mentally, physically, destroy me in my understandings of the world. You know, I'm going to really see how my faith is doing. I'm going to stick the old thermometer into my faith and see whether it's registering a good temperature or not. And I'm going to go to the passages in Scripture. You've got Hebrews 11. Filled with, guess what? Stories about men and women whose faith was tested in some way. The Museum of Great Saints passage. Go there. Look on that. And just have a frank sit down. Lord, I reached back and got my shield, and it looked like one of those little pick shields, you know, that you see the little pick warriors used to have, about this big, wrapped around my, it's about around about like this, you know. Trust me, that's gonna, I'm going to protect you from very much all. You need that big Roman one. That's what Paul has in his mind. This thing about the big, as big as this table, that you can literally hide behind and let it take all the shock of the battle that's going on. So then you can rise up with your sword of the Spirit and put that enemy to death. But you first protected yourself so you could keep your head, keep your focus, because you had a good big shield instead of a small one. Brothers and sisters, take up the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench, put out the fire, eliminate the threat of the worst things the devil can throw at you. Strengthen your faith. Father, help us do that. Lord Jesus, all of us, this man in this pulpit and every man, woman, and child sitting in this room, help us to focus on this. You've brought it to our attention at this point in our lives. Help us to spend maybe the Sabbath afternoon or our devotional times this week asking of ourselves, what have I done to make sure I've got a big shield so that I can survive and thrive and serve you well in this increasingly miserable battle that we find ourselves engaged in, even here in our own little community. Father, help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.